And I have the timer again. So what you have to do, Greg, is you've got to take it over onto the other screen. And once you go onto the screen that's being projected, if you hit the arrow, it will start. Just take the mouse over. There it is. There is your coffee question. What amazes you the most about the Christmas story? What's that? It's not, Maurice says it's not fair. He lost 9 seconds. Get going then. Amazing thing about the Christmas story. Anyone? And she were chatting together. What's amazing about the Christmas story? Anyone? Yes. The miracle of Jesus' birth. All right. Someone else. Yes, Cecil.
The angels. The joy in the angels.
The joy in the angels. Yes. Oh, she imagined, I'm sure the angels were dancing. They had to see something incredible was beginning. There was a new era. Yes, Esther. Okay, Esther said she was amazed that in spite of the very few clues, the wise men and the shepherds got to where they were supposed to go. That's really good. Yes, Candy. The faith of Mary and Joseph. Yes. That's. That the angels went to the shepherds first who were lowly. They didn't go to the kings. And to the important people. Yes. So many. Yes, Denise.
Just, to me, just the very fact that God loved us that much, that he'd send his son, even though he knew what was going to happen to him, that he would send him to save us. I mean, that's just, it's unbelievable even to me now, after 30 years as a Christian, it's still amazing to me every day.
Yeah, so amazing that God would send his son to rescue us. After all, Denise said, after 30 years of knowing Jesus, you know, she's still amazed. Barbara. Amazing that Mary was impregnated by God. So that's my segue into today. Because that's been the theme of our teaching. We've been looking at this girl, remembering she's 15 years old. And now, it doesn't say that, but that was the, you know, she was 15. That was the age in which women typically were married in that era. She might have been a little bit older, she might have been a little bit younger, but she was a teenager regardless. And this incredible response that she had. Now, it's easy when you read about her to be amazed by her. You know, an angel shows up. He tells her, just what Barbara said, that she's going to have a baby and God's going to be the father. And she didn't do what many of us would have done and peppered Gabriel with some more questions. Like when and how and where and we'd have all the details we want to know. But she didn't do that. She listened. And then she responded, as we've looked other weeks, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Now, did Mary acquiesce to God? You know, did she think, like, what else can I do? I mean, he's God, I'm not. He's powerful, I'm not. You know, so I guess I better go along with what he wants. You might have to help me here, Greg, just to get past, because when it's on YouTube, it doesn't like. Let's see if you might just have to help nudge. Just a minute, we got to get past it. There we go. So the Beatles song, Let It Be, took its inspiration from these words of Mary. Paul McCartney interpreted Mary's statement, may it be, to mean, let it be. And he wrote, When I find myself in times of trouble, Mother Mary comes to me, speaking words of wisdom, let it be. So the question is it the best thing to do when trouble comes to just accept whatever happens, to let it be, to adapt in whatever way is necessary? Did Paul McCartney rightly interpret Mary's words that she spoke back to Gabriel? So we want to read the passage because the context of the passage is really important for helping us to understand how she responded and what was the intent when she said what she said. And so we've been in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38, and let's read it again. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked. "The angel, since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God shall ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Now, Mary didn't say yes to God because she had to. I don't pick any of that up as I read that. I say she said yes because she wanted to. I believe it had become Mary's practice in all that she did to say yes to God. And that's why it didn't take her any length of time. Having heard what the angel said, there was an immediate response back to him saying, "I will trust you. May it be to me as you've said. I'll trust my reputation to you. I'll trust my future to you." And so I would say to you that "let it be" is a statement of resignation. "May it be" is a statement of joyful commitment. Now, in contemporary cultures, we'll press into this a little bit more. In contemporary cultures, there is a great crisis of identity. There are many explanations to why this is happening, but I mean, I can remember when I was young, people using the expression, I've got to find myself. I've got to go find myself. And so they would do that. And of course, it continues. It hasn't changed. And I'm sure people 100 years ago would talk that way, potentially, as well. But it has increased in our culture. People are not certain of who they are. And so there's many explanations, as I said. But there's one primary reason for the identity crisis that is happening in our culture at this time. The further a person and a culture moves away from God, the less certain they become of who they are. You move further and further away from God, and you forget who you are. You're uncertain of who you are. See, God created us in his likeness. He made us to live in relationship with us, and then above all things, in an incredible way, he invited us into the circle of fellowship, which the Father, Son, and Spirit had enjoyed with one another from all eternity. But when God is absent from our lives, what we end up being like is a small boat adrift in a huge storm at the mercy of forces that would destroy us. Without God at the center of one's life, you will not know who you truly are, because only he can explain who we are and who he created us to be and what he created us to do. So you hear in Mary's statement, she says, I am the Lord's servant. She didn't say, I'm Joseph's fiance. She didn't say, I'm the daughter of Eli, or I'm a Jewess, or I'm a Nazarene. She said, I am the Lord's servant. See, her identity was rooted, grounded in her relationship with God. But why did she speak of herself as a servant? Now, before we can answer that question, we need to be sure we understand what the word servant means in the original language in which the Old Testament, the New Testament was written. And the word that is translated servant in English is the Greek word doulos. And it is also translated at varying times in the New Testament scriptures as slave. Doulos describes subjection to something or someone, but not bondage. So I want to make sure you understand this. It describes subjection to someone or something, but not bondage. Mary was not the Lord's servant because he had enslaved her. She was his servant because she had willingly placed her life under his control. Do you see the difference? She was not enslaved. She willingly put him in control of her life. And I want to tell you that Mary was not alone in describing herself this way as the servant of the Lord. Simeon, who would later meet her and Joseph at the temple after the baby Jesus had been born, and it came time to present him to the Lord, and they were to make a sacrifice. Simeon had been waiting all of his life, and the Spirit of God told him, you will not die until you see the Messiah. And so he had been waiting, waiting, waiting. And the day finally came when the Spirit of God bore witness to Simeon's spirit and said, he's coming today. And when Simeon saw the child, held the child, his closing words were this, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your doulos in peace. Paul, who came to know Jesus later, wrote a letter to the church at Rome, and he said this. He identified himself in the same way. Paul, a doulos of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Before he ever talked about, oh, I'm an apostle, I'm set apart, his primary identity was found in that he was a doulos of Christ Jesus. His life was in subjection to Jesus. The last one is Peter. There's many, many others, but I just wanted you to see as Peter wrote to believing Jews who had been scattered, he said this, like Paul, he identified himself, Simon Peter, a doulos, and an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, it was common for the followers of Jesus to speak of themselves as being douloses of Jesus Christ. Why did they do so? There's two reasons I want to share with you. First, very simple, gratitude. When someone does something extraordinary for you, what do we often say to the person? You know, we come out like stuff like this. Oh, I am so indebted to you. How can I ever repay you? Have you ever said, you know, if you ever need anything, ask me. I'll gladly do it for you. I'm so grateful for your help. So when Mary responded as she did, I'm the Lord's servant, the first thing you and I need to understand is, as she made this affirmation, she's expressing an attitude of gratitude for all that God had done for her. She believed that her very life belonged to the Lord. And so, of course, she'd do whatever he asked. No problems, because she was grateful for what he had done in her life. And what was true for Mary is true for all who follow Jesus. But there's a second thing that understands, that explains this response of those who follow Jesus, saying, I am a servant of the Lord. See, when we begin to follow Jesus, our life becomes immersed in his story. And we go back and we begin to understand the story of the world, the story of God. We begin to understand what's happened in the world and what God has done to step in. But when you go right back to the beginning, you understand that God created two races of personal beings. And I always say to people, I believe in aliens. I really do. They're angels. God created two races, angels and human beings. And when God created angels, this is what he said. This is the characteristic, a primary characteristic of who they are. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, you need to understand that just like with humanity, there was war in heaven, and a third of the angels approximately rebelled against God and were driven out. But this is talking of the angels who remain loyal with God. The nature of these angels is they are ministering spirits who serve. Now, when God created Adam and Eve, he said to us that we were to be humanity. We were to steward the earth and its creatures. And so like the angels, human beings were also created to serve others on God's behalf. And so we were not to strip the creation. We were not to wreck it. We were to care for it. We were to bring it to its full potential. And if anyone should be leading the green movement, it's those who know Jesus Christ. Because we understand that's a responsibility that was given to the human race to care for the creation so that through us the creation could experience what it would be like if God was on the earth. That the care would come through us. So what I want to make here, and it's so important, don't want you to miss this, but angels and humans were created to serve. Why? And here's where it becomes mind-boggling. We were created, human beings, in God's likeness. And if God created us to serve, what kind of nature then does God have? He has the nature of a servant. And that's who Jesus revealed himself to be. For he told his disciples, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Sometimes people have this idea of this powerful God, which he is, this angry God, which can be his position towards that which would destroy and cripple and ruin his wonderful creation. But they forget this understanding. The nature of God is that of a servant, and he made us to be like him. It's only in angels, fallen angels and humans whose natures have been twisted, that there exists the bent to dominate and to use others for their own gain rather than to serve. But I want to tell you this, when a person turns towards Jesus Christ, receives him, believes in him, God's Spirit bursts in them a new nature. And guess what the nature is like? What that nature is, it is that of a servant. If you are born of God's Spirit, that new nature will reflect itself, manifest itself, present itself as a servant, like God. And so when we follow Jesus, we become this new kind of person whose primary identity, as Mary expressed it, is that of a servant. To say I am the Lord's servant is the indicator one's alive to God. Serving Jesus and others in his name is how our faith in God and how our trust of him expresses itself in action. Now, when you read Mary's response, may it be to me as you have said, you can see why some people are tempted to put her on a pedestal. I mean, Mary could have strutted around Nazareth, you know, with the nose up in the air. Yeah, hey, did you hear? Yeah, Gabriel appeared to me. Didn't drop by your place? Oh, funny thing. He came by me. Oh, yeah. He said, I am most blessed of all women. Can you believe that? I didn't find it hard to believe when I know myself and, you know, everybody else who knows me would say the same thing. She didn't do that. She is an amazing example of humility. And if we focus just on her example, we could take away a really good moral lesson about humility. But if we did that, we would miss what's most important in this passage. And that's the incredible one who elicited from Mary such trust. We must see Mary's God. Because that's the point of what's being made here. Her God. And the Lord said this in Psalm 33, and David wrote of this. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed out, and all the stars were born. He assigned the sea its boundaries and locked the oceans in vast reservoirs. Let the whole earth fear the Lord, and let everyone stand in awe of him. For when he spoke, the world began. It appeared at his command. You realize that in the Milky Way galaxy alone, there are 100 billion stars, estimate, of course. And in the entire universe, it's estimated there are 100 billion galaxies. Do the math. 100 billion times 100 billion equals, I don't know what you call the number. I really don't. And to help us how vast that number is, Carl Sagan wrote, there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on the earth. And there's an attachment, a footnote that I put in to the teaching notes so you can go, and the person who did the math on this calculated, he's true. There are more stars than there are grains of sand. And so listen again to Psalm 33. The Lord merely spoke, and the heavens were created. He breathed out, and all the stars were born. Who is Mary's Lord? He's the Creator God. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, he has no equal. Everywhere we look in creation, you see the fingerprints of God. Romans 1:20 says this about him. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. The evidence is there. It is everywhere. In the creation, God made known his invisible qualities. But he didn't stop there. He went even further because he says this, John wrote this, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And Mary's God is the one who doesn't hide himself. He always takes the initiative in revealing himself to us. But why? He came to us so that we could come to him. I shared last week with you the statement, a paragraph written by Irwin McManus, and I want to bring back to you to remembrance just a short paragraph. And McManus writes this. He says, there's no greater moment filled with eternal ramifications than the moment we turn from our sin and turn to Christ. In that moment, when we're invited to receive the infinite grace of God, we are required to give up, to lay down everything we have. The moment in which we have the most to gain is also the moment we have the most to surrender. As you think about this and who her God was and her response of placing her life into his hands and all who would follow Jesus doing the same thing, you have to ask yourself, who is this one that would call people and then they would gladly lay down everything for him? Jesus explained in two simple parables why a person would willingly give up everything to have him. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. And in his excitement, he hid it again and he sold everything he owned to get enough money to buy the field. And Jesus said, to know God, to be in relationship with God, is the greatest treasure a person can have. But to emphasize the point, he said one more parable. He said again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. And when he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and he bought it. And I would say to you, too, Jesus is the treasure. To gain him is to gain in this world what is of greatest value. Paul, who was late to come to know Jesus and who persecuted the church for an extended period of time, wrote this about his experience of what happened to him when he met Jesus. And of course, he said at first, he said, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous, I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. And when he saw Jesus, there was no thinking through Jesus or garbage. Jesus or garbage. Jesus, garbage. And that's why he said everything is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as all as garbage so that I could gain Christ. And when Jesus revealed his love and his beauty to Paul on that road going into Damascus, and the glory of Jesus shone around him, when he perceived who Jesus truly was, and not the lie he'd told himself or the lie that had been whispered into his heart by others, Paul was left in awe that Jesus would extend such grace to one like him who was so undeserving. And he would write of this years and decades later, of everyone, I am the chiefest of sinners, and upon me great grace was shown. See, Mary and Paul are not alone. Countless others have responded like them. Their stories are not told to impress upon us that they're the select few who get to do things with God and for God, and the rest of us just sort of watch them. I want to remind you, there are no superheroes in the Bible. The only hero is Jesus. And as he did with Mary, he still comes to his people. And he still asks of them to do what to others may seem like an outrageous or an impossible request. Like, have a baby without being involved sexually with a man. Or leave home and everything to take the good news to people who are far from God. I mean, we could go on and fill in the blanks, but this is the God, Mary's God, who comes to us and invites us into a relationship with him and then to a partnership. Now, there's one last piece I want to put before you. In the Greek language, there are two words for time. One is chronos, from what we get the word chronological. And chronos describes the kind of time that passes by sequentially. So, seconds turn into minutes, which turn into hours, which become days, which become weeks, which become months, which become years, which become decades, which become centuries. There is another word, though, in the Greek language for time, and it is the word kairos. And kairos is a moment of opportunity that comes to a person in the normal passing of time. And so think of kairos time like this. You're standing at a train station. And when the train comes in, the people standing there do have to decide, and you say, well, they're already there, they've made their mind up. But they do have to decide whether to get on the train or not. And if they get on the train will take them to a specific destination. But if not, the train will leave without them. See, in a kairos moment, if you and I say yes to God, we choose to enter into the opportunity he's put before us. And if we do, get on the train. We'll experience the adventure and the blessings that come from going with God. But if we say no to God, you and I will miss out. And using the train analogy, we will find ourselves in a time of waiting. Until the next train comes in. Until the next opportunity is presented to us by God. And I want you to understand that in her response, Gabriel's appearance to Mary and the message from God that he gave to her, it was a kairos moment. And when she said yes, her life was forever different. So there will be moments, of course, Kairos moments that are greater and Kairos moments that are smaller. I just wanted to tell you of the one that made such a difference in my life. In 1999, I had the chance, was it 1999, Barb? I don't know when, but I had a chance to go to Israel. I may have told you this. And I stood on the beach at Capernaum. And in my mind, once I had the time to get away, it was as if I could see Jesus coming towards me on the beach. And his question to me was similar to what he had said to Peter and James and John and Andrew, "Will you follow me?" And in that moment, I said, "Absolutely yes." That was a significant moment in my life. It was a Kairos moment. And I will forever remember it. And that's set because in a little while after that moment, some incredible things happened to us that were not good. But I'd already said to Jesus, "I'm getting on the train with you. And wherever we're going, I'm going with you." And he took me to that place. And that's what I held on to. And that as he was working in my life and working in a particular church, that it was a moment, a Kairos moment, that he invited me to go with him. And you may have had moments like that. If you haven't, you will. Because we're a church on mission with Jesus here in Souk. And there are going to be opportunities. There have been and there will continue to be opportunities before us. We talked about one last week. Do we just say to people, if you arrive here and there's no chairs left, too bad, go somewhere else? And the resounding answer was, absolutely not. We cannot do that. Why? There's a moment that we come to when we say, "God, we don't know how we're going to work this out, but it's yes to you. You'll take us to that place." Mary said, "I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." And so as we wrap this, how is God's Spirit speaking into your spirit? It may be that you sense his invitation to put your trust in him. It may be to receive him, to believe in him. And if you're ready to follow Jesus, I assure you, he will make you into a new kind of human beings. And I invite you to joyfully commit yourself to him. There is no loss. In fact, it's all gain when we commit ourselves to him. Jesus may be putting before you a Kairos moment. It may have happened today, last week, last month, but there's a moment of opportunity that's before you. And the issue isn't trying to figure out what God wants you to do. You know. And in a Kairos moment, when you're faced with the choice, I want to encourage you to say yes to God, to go with him. So what's that opportunity that God's putting before you to take hold of, to step into? I urge you to obey him. If you're a follower of Jesus, I want to remind you again that having been recreated by God, you have within you the nature of a servant. And so that just becomes who we are. You know, it defines in the way in which we interact. And I love how I would see it when, you know, after, you know, we have a meal together and it's time to clean up. Some places, everybody finds an excuse to get to the bathroom or to get something out to the car, and they never come back. Everybody pitches in here, you know. And I love that because the nature that we have, this new nature, is that of a servant. And with this new nature, God has also specifically chosen giftings of grace for you. He's placed them within you so that others can experience the goodness of Jesus through you. And we're a church through whom we express Jesus to one another and to people in our community. We're his servants. And I would encourage you to expend yourself for Jesus in his cause. If it comes down, you need to drop something so that you can go where Jesus is wanting you to go. Go with him. Always go with him. You will never regret saying yes to him. And so as we sing together, I invite you to use these songs as prayers. We invite you to come to the prayer corners this morning because always on the second Sunday, we give opportunity for people to respond. There are people there who will pray with you and for you. You come, and whatever God is impressing upon your heart, and as you respond to him, we encourage you to do so. I'm going to invite the team to come back. as we want to sing some songs that, as I've said, will be our prayers.